Scripture reading for this evening will come from Acts chapter 5, verses 34 through 39. That's Acts chapter 5, verses 34 through 39. That can be found on page 1056 in the Bibles located in your pews. The Bible reads, "Then one in the council stood up, a teacher of the law, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God."
Good evening. Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We're glad you're here. Y'all sounded real mellow right there. Good evening. So good to see you tonight. Glad you're here. Before we get into this sermon, I just want to make a quick announcement about safety and the care of the congregation. It is absolutely on the mind of the elders. And we had a gentleman come and share some information with us about a program and about a plan to put together, a comprehensive plan. We're working presently on getting a committee of people together who will help us originate that plan. Hopefully the intent is to roll that out to you in December. That's the idea. So we're working on that. I'm only telling you that because I need to tell you something much shorter. If you find yourself up here at the building is often in use, sometimes through the week, sometimes at night. If you're here at the building, especially if you're a woman, please don't open the door for strangers. Just don't. If you're in the back, whether you're playing a game, whether you're in a fellowship, whatever it is, if you're here in the building alone and the doorbell rings, don't let somebody else into the building. Don't open the door and expose yourself to that individual. You're under no obligation and compulsion to do that. And if you're here alone, you're putting yourself at risk, and we would rather you not do that. If you're a man and you feel like you want to talk to somebody through the door, you're free to do that, I suppose, although probably not the best course of action for you either. But if somebody needs help, the elders are here Sundays and Wednesdays. And you can say to them, come back and see the elders on Sunday or Wednesday. But we don't want you to open the door and let strangers inside the building, especially if you're here alone, especially if you're a woman. Please don't put yourself at risk. Benevolence is great, and we want to help. But we don't want you harmed in any way, shape, or form. So please, don't do that. I know how nice you are. Don't do that. Okay? Is that okay? I know some of y'all are like, but we want to help. Don't help. Not in that sense. They'll come back Sunday, come back Wednesday, see the elders. We'll talk to them. We'll try to help them if we can. Feel like I don't have 100% on that, but I'm going to go on forward anyway because I'm not going to pull you individually and ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to do that. But please let that sink through and marinate. Acts chapter 5. Gamaliel says some things here as the Sadducees, Pharisees, leaders contemplate what to do about the apostles and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And they want to stop it. And they have already tried to stop it. They intend to fight it. They want to end it. They want it to spread no further. And Gamaliel counsels, in particular there toward the end, he makes this statement. If it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Lest haply ye find yourself fighting against God. And that is exactly what many people do and are doing. And so tonight, I'd like to share with you some things regarding this concept of fighting against God. In fact, I would urge you not to fight. Do not fight a battle you cannot win. You cannot win against God. Don't fight a fight against God that you cannot win. And that'll be evident from the text as we go through the book of Acts noting some instances where that occurred. To that end, there is certainly something applicable for us as we contemplate living our lives. We talked this morning about war and the concept of a spiritual battle and fighting and so forth. I didn't mention it. It didn't come to mind until later. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11. Peter says, "Flee youthful lusts, which war against the soul." That's really what we talked about doing, warring against the soul. The reason for that is when the Bible talks about God and His work, it talks about it in the sense of completion, that it is inevitable, unavoidable, unassailable, that God's way will win, that God's will be done. So it almost talks about it in the sense of it's already over. In a very real sense, it's not a fight. It was never a fight because there was no way God's will would not be done. To that end, Christians, in a very real sense, not only stand on the winning side, they stand on the side that's already won. So it talks about it in that sense. And in a very real sense, there is no fight. And in the other hand, you are then having these challenges to your own faith and so forth. The exhortation this evening is don't fight a fight you can't win because God will. With that in mind, then we began in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2. The first fight that was had and continues to be had is Jesus will be, or Jesus is, exalted. Now, there were many individuals that fought against this being the case. The apostles preached it, though, as having occurred despite their efforts. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He is both dead, his sepulcher is with us unto this day, therefore being a prophet. That's Acts 2, about verse 25 or so. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn unto him with an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, verse 29 rather, spake of the resurrection of Christ. His soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up. You'll notice in which tense Peter puts that. He's done it. We are all witnesses of this, Peter says. Therefore, being, he is, as Peter spoke, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye both now see and hear. You look back over the life of Christ and you can see many individuals fought against this conclusion. Satan fought against it. The Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians all fought against it. The Jews fought against it. Pilate, Herod, Annas, Caiaphas all fought against it. Death and Hades fought against it. Peter says it was not possible that he should be holding of it, Acts 2, 22 to 24. The point is this, they were all fighting a fight. They couldn't win. There was no individual who could stop Jesus from dying, being buried, and rising again, and ultimately being exalted and set at the right hand of God. Many fought against it, but they simply could not win. Secondly, they fought against the gospel being spread. Acts chapter 8 follows Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned and killed. The Bible opens Acts chapter 8 by saying, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." What's he doing? He's fighting against Christ, fighting against the gospel. And what happened? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? They went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere doing the very thing Paul, the Jews, and others were fighting against. Jesus had told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel, Mark 16, 15 and 16. Acts 1 and verse number 8, after spending 40 days with them, he said that would begin in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. They're in the process of doing that, and there are individuals fighting against it. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, they threaten them. They arrest them, they threaten them, they charge them. Acts chapter 5, they beat them. Acts chapter 7, they kill Stephen. Acts chapter 8, Saul makes havoc of the church. Acts chapter 9, he has letters on the road to Damascus to bring men and women to prison. They tried, but they couldn't stop it. In fact, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4 says, look at Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5. The Bible says, but Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Later in Acts chapter 8, Philip joins the eunuch in the chariot and preaches Christ to him. Peter in Acts chapter 9 and 10, Peter goes to the house of Cornelius and the Gentiles hear the gospel. Acts chapter 13, beginning, the apostle Paul will go on 3 missionary journeys and spread the gospel, help it spread everywhere under the heaven. Started in the east, it got over here to the west. You just can't stop it. If you're trying to stop the spread of the gospel, the kingdom of God is in you. The seed rests upon the hearts of good men and women, honest hearts, and it germinates and spread. And then those people do as Paul told Timothy. They hear it, receive it from faithful men. They teach it to others who will also do the same. The truth of the matter is, you simply cannot stop the gospel of Jesus Christ from spreading. If you are tried, you can threaten, you can beat, you can kill, but you're fighting a fight you cannot win. Right. But then thirdly, if you do not believe, you will reap what you sow. Well, friends, you're fighting, you're engaged in something you simply cannot win. Part of the preaching of the gospel is to convict the hearts of those who are in sin. The apostles are relentless in their pursuit to do just that. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 26, then went the captain with the officers, brought them without violence. That is the apostles. They brought them in, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you? Ye should not teach in this name. And behold, here is their contention. Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, but listen to the last part, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What are they trying to do? They're attempting to shift the responsibility and obligation of the death of Jesus to the apostles. By pointing it out, they're blaming them. You intend to bring his blood upon us. No, sir, no, ma'am. You have brought his blood upon you. How did you do it? You murdered him. You know what the apostles keep saying is, you with wicked hands crucified him. In Acts chapter 3, they say it again. You did it by ignorance with your leaders. You killed the Prince of Glory. You did it. Acts chapter 4, verses 10, they say it again. You killed Jesus. Acts chapter 5, fed up now, the Pharisees and Sadducees say, you intend to bring this man's blood upon. No, we don't intend to bring this man's blood upon you. You did that by yourself. There are individuals who do things and then they do not want, they will not accept or attempt to get around the consequences, the sowing of their reaping. The apostles aren't the one who conspired and lied and bribed. They're not the ones who murdered the Son of God. And now the same individuals are threatening and beating and killing, trying to stop it. Even alleging, you're doing this to us. Friends, you should understand, we will reap what we have sown. You can fight against it. You can cry foul. You can blame it on somebody else. You can try and say it's them. But God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Individuals who murder Jesus and then get told you murdered Jesus are not having someone else to blame. You put this blood on us. No, you did that all by yourself. And God will hold them accountable. Friends, if you're trying not to reap what you have sown, you are fighting a fight you simply cannot win because you're fighting against God. But then next, what God says will absolutely, unequivocally come true. In Acts chapter 27, friends, if you haven't read Acts chapter 27 in a while, you just go home tonight if you have time and just start reading this chapter. It is absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. The Apostle Paul is arrested. He's going to be taken on a ship. The ship's going to encounter all manner of problems. The Apostle Paul is going to speak to the individuals regarding that ship. He's going to say some things about how they should proceed. In Acts chapter 27, verse 22, he says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told." You have your Bibles there in Acts chapter 27. Look with me at a couple of things. First of all, look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. He said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also our lives." Verse number 11 says, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." They had loss and they did suffer. Drop down to verse number 17. "Which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands. They strake sail and were so driven. When we be exceedingly tossed with a tempest the next day and lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out in our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was lost, was taken away. We lost all hope because of the dangers and the journey in this peril." Verse number 21 says, "But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me." I know you're not one of those people who says, "I told you so." Do you know what Paul just said? "I told you so. You should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss." What we read on the screen is what Paul says next. He says, "And now I exhort you, be of good cheer. You lost all hope, but be of good cheer." Why, Paul? The end of verse 25 says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told." Friends, here's the thing you need to absolutely latch on to. Individuals have fought from nearly the beginning what God said, and none of them have stopped it from coming to pass. When God told Moses, "Pharaoh will not let you go," Moses went into Pharaoh. God says that in Exodus 4. Moses goes into Pharaoh in Exodus 5. And in the conversation, Pharaoh says to Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord." And then he says this, "Neither will I let his people go." You read the book of Exodus. Is there an Exodus? There is, isn't there? By the time you near that last plague, God says something like this to Moses. "After this, he will let you go." Friends, you should understand something. It does not matter who it is. Israel fought against God's word, came to pass. Kings, Israel's, Jewish and pagans fought against God's word, it came to pass. What I'm trying to suggest to you tonight, friends, is that no matter the subject, no matter the situation, if God has spoken, that is going to come to pass. That's going to happen. God has spoken on morality. And this is where every Christian needs to understand. I know it's difficult to hold into your mind introductions when we're almost done with the sermon. Let me backtrack to the introduction. It had this concept in it. It speaks of God's side winning every time. It talks in terms of the event has already happened. Now, it may not have happened, but insofar as God is concerned, it's a done deal when he speaks. What that means is when God speaks on morality, it doesn't matter what our country says. It doesn't matter what people in high positions say. It doesn't matter what our nation does. There are some people who actually believe the Supreme Court is the highest law, not just in the land, but the highest law period. Friends, listen. There's a judge higher than the Supreme Court justices. And when God says something and our justices say something, they can pass laws in our land. Absolutely. And we as citizens are of God to obey the laws of the land. Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. Absolutely. But you can't change morality if God has spoken. If God says lying is wrong, then you can't go around lying without impunity and think it's going to be right. You can't call lying right if God called it wrong. It's going to be wrong. And Revelation 21:8 says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. You know where all liars are going to end up? They're not going to end up close to the lake of fire. They're not going to end up around it. They're not going to end up near it. They're going to end up in it. Because God said all liars go to hell. And God said that. And you can do anything you want to. But God has spoken on morality. This is one of the reasons our young people, you're obligated to study the Bible. You're obligated to. Young people, you're obligated to know your God. You're obligated to. Young people, you have to have some understanding of this reality. If God said it, you can't come home with a friend who is living a life contrary to God and want to have your friend more than you want to obey God. You can't do that. Can't do that. I was somewhere preaching. I don't know. It's been a while now. I hate to sound like the angry man all the time, but apparently telling the truth makes you sound angry. I don't know. We're sitting on the stage, room full of young people, just hundreds, maybe 1,000 young people. And the question was asked. Coincidentally, on the stage with me are two other gospel preachers, both of which are also clinical therapists. So these are clinicians up here and gospel preachers. The question was asked, what should you do if you have a homosexual friend and your parents tell you to not be friends or break your association or not be friends? What should you do as a child? Our first two clinicians and gospel preachers spoke. And they gave a fantastic answer having to do with people's connections and influence. They went on and on and on. I can't remember my exact words, but it was something akin to this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's the answer. That's not almost the answer. That's the answer. You have a different answer. You got the wrong answer. Let me change subjects real quick. Your child comes home and they're friends of a drug dealer. And they say to your parents, "Say, now, I don't want you to be friends with him." How is it that everybody going in the room going to get that one? Say, "Well, yeah, you got to need to listen to your parents because drugs." Are you for real right now? Are you for real right now? Because the world has said, we've changed it. fornication is no longer wrong. Since it's no longer wrong, you now can be free. I am amazed that Christians believe God's word is not actually going to come to pass. Revelation 21:8 doesn't just say liars. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11 just doesn't say liars. Now, if children need to obey their parents in something else, your child come home and his best friend is a racist. I just hate black people. I just hate him. I hate him. That's your friend now. You come home, your parents say, hey, baby, you can't. I don't want you thinking like that. I don't want you believing that. I don't want you associated with that. I don't want you around that. You're going to let that friend go. As long as they believe that, you can't be friends. Is that right? Is that right? That you need to obey your parents on? This other you don't? What God said will be true. Not some of the time, not most of the time. Paul said, I believe it will be even as it was told. You should have listened to me, Paul said. You should have hearkened to me because God said it. God has spoken on morality. God hadn't just spoken on morality, though. God has spoken on, he's spoken on his character. God has spoken on working. Man don't work, neither should he eat. God has spoken on the church. There's one. Go ahead and make two if you want to. There's one. He is the savior of the body. You get two out of that if you want to. There's one. He's spoken on salvation. Not going to be saved any other way than his way. God is going to save everybody in Jesus Christ through the obedience of the gospel. Nobody is going to be saved apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to be saved apart from the grace of God. Nobody's going to be saved from the blood of Christ. Nobody's going to be saved apart from repentance. Nobody's going to be saved apart from faith. Nobody's not going to be saved any other way than obedience to the gospel. That's God's power to save. Now you figure out a way to save somebody other than what God has said, you've done something, friends, because it won't happen. It will be even as he has spoken. God has spoken on worship. God has spoken on parenting. God has spoken on obeying your parents. God has spoken on guarding your hearts. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you are doing something and people don't understand why they're struggling in their life, I just can't figure it out. I just can't figure it out. I'm not lucky enough. I'm not good enough. I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I just don't have the brakes. You know, it's just not going my way, but I'm going to keep trying. Listen, you're probably doing something that is an exact contradiction to what God has spoken on the subject. And as long as you're doing that which God has spoken the other on, it's not going to work. You're not going to get where you're trying to go if you're not following God's way. If God has spoken on the subject, you can't get there any other way. God is never wrong. God has never said, oops. Never said that. God has never said, I messed that up. God's never said that. God never said, I meant to say. God's never said, you know, I didn't know that. God has never said, well, boy, if I knew then what I know now. God has never said these things. He's never been wrong. And every time he has spoken, it has come to pass. If you are fighting against God, and some folks are going to fight all the way to the end of their life, right into eternity, and then they will be lost. Some folks are not going to change their lives. Some folks are going to keep thinking that gospel preachers like myself is the problem. They just won't relent. No, sir, no, ma'am. No, sir, no, ma'am. I hate sometimes that we can't get Christians to agree. I hate sometimes we can't get everybody to feel the same way. But I know this. You can catch me outside. How about that? You can catch me right in the place where if God said it, that's what's true. You can catch me right there. Now, I don't know where they can catch you. I hope they can catch you in the same place. Paul said, men, brethren, should have listened to me. Because it is going to be as God has spoken. Not some of the time, not most of the time. It will be just the way the Lord said it. Now, the Christian tonight, become one. You need to become one. You need to become a Christian. There is no greater life for you to live. There is nothing more urgent in your life than to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the way it works. Somebody said, well, that don't sound nice. Sorry about that. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. A person doesn't do that, they can't be saved. Friends, if you haven't done that, you need to. But Eric, you sure sound narrow-minded. You know, it turns out Jesus is narrow-minded, if you will. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many ways is that? Well, it's just one way. Friends, if you don't come that way, you can't come. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess his name. You need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin and let him save you. Christian friends, you need to know this thing is over. It's not close to over. It's not almost over. God won. God's way will win. It will win. It will always win. It has won. You, as a child of God, you need to live in this victory, and then you need to go out into the world and let that light shine. Have to be mean-spirited to people? No, sir, no, ma'am. Got to be rude and indifferent? No, sir, no, ma'am. You got to stand right where God stands and do not be moved from the hope of your eternal soul. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.